There you go.
You got your point across just the way God wanted you to express it.
Well, I asked God for examples, and I actually went out for lunch yesterday with the lady that made the pies and her husband. And she was saying she was going to make pies. And I never connected the two. And it's difficult because the only experience you have is the one you're living. And my experience doesn't necessarily apply to everybody else. And I realize that. And so it doesn't work just to say, oh, well, we did this. Because you can go try and do that and it may or may not work. So, but that was a great opportunity for me to see, oh, there we go, cravings. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and hopefully, you know, my goal in all of this is to try and just throw some nuggets around and hope that they'll work. We've done many of these things literally by accident. You know, after the fact, you're kind of assessing how did we get here, and you realize that this is what happened, that somehow or another it was communicated in such a way that it created a craving, and that was the only way I could explain it. And I was hoping today to have a couple of people here to talk about that. But then I just knew that would be more about us, and I just don't want to do that. You know, we can bring people in that work with us in certain departments or certain things, if you can't see that happening in your church, all you have seen is this is what works here, but it'll never work for you. And that's not what we want to do. It's not about do it our way, because quite honestly, we're no different than you. We don't really know what we're doing. You know, we think we hear God's voice. We hope we hear God's voice. We move towards it with a certain level of fear and a certain level of surety. And it's no different than anybody else's church, in my opinion. So it's a little easier probably to make mistakes when there's more cushion. You know, if we as a church offend a family and they leave, we may not actually fully be even aware of that because of some size that you just don't, you know. I had a lady in 7-Eleven speak to me, and I said, oh, great, well, remind me who you are. And she says, well, you don't really know me, but I've been coming to your church. Well, okay. So, and it's not that you're that big. It's just that, just like you guys, there's stuff that goes on every weekend where I'm busy, Tracy's busy, the rest of the people are busy, and so you don't always get a touch everybody. And so, sure.
We hear we're going to die.
Right.
And they understood, you know, there was a necessity for having leaders.
Mm-hmm.
God calls leaders.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely does. Yeah. And speaks to the leader, just like your example, based on the heart of the people. You know, so, and to me, that's one of the more significant lessons that I learned as a pastor is if God's speaking to me, it's because he's thinking about someone else. And getting past the he's thinking about me business is an important part. So let's do our best to kind of put all, there's five of these things in place here. We talked in the first session about being an original, and again would encourage you to go ahead and be who God has called you to be, recognizing that when God calls, it's because he's thinking and reading the hearts of the people in front of you, that it's not really about you. And then we talked about vision, and we talked about what vision does. And then in the third point of the role of leaders is defining value. And if you would, if you want, in Acts chapter 20, the Bible gives that picture where the writer here is saying in verse 25, it says, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. You know, it's talking about Paul being taken by force, essentially, away. And that's the place where whatever the prophet's name was, they bound him with the belt and all of that. But notice what he says in response to that. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare you to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, and so when he says the therefore part, I believe he's really beginning to kind of narrow this down for us to show us something about defining value. And so one of the things that you can always recognize about value is that it has its reflection in biblical truth. Value has a reflection in biblical truth. So if, let's say that one of the things that is valued at your church is the potluck supper that you have commemorating Veterans Day or whatever you do. There's nothing wrong with doing those things, but those are social values. And what I want to talk to you about is those spiritual values of how, as a leader, it's your responsibility to get God's heart, hear God's heart, and define the values of your organization or define the values of your church. And so in the 28th verse says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. So pay attention to the people God has sent you and what's happening inside of you. As you listen, you take that vision thing and that individuality and that originality that we talked about in the first session, and you start to look at these things, say, okay, what's happening in the people and what's happening in me? Those two things will begin to create value type quotients. You become a caretaker assigned by God to help determine and help speak out what we do, which is the product. Okay? Now, let's stop for a second. I'm going to give you all five of these things. What we do, the product. Who we are, personalities. How we do, that's practice. When we do, that's performance. And where we do, that's presentation. So there's five things that we talk about here in recognizing the defined value. What we do. What we do is not what everybody else does. Your church will have certain strengths, your ministry will have certain strengths and certain things that you need help with. So what we do is not all things to all people, contrary to, you know, what Paul might have said, I tried to be all things to all people. Well, good for him, but most of us are not skilled that way. And so we need to kind of magnify what we do. What are we called to do? What is God saying to us? And there are almost always, I remember, before I came to this church, the pastor of this church called me and said, have you ever considered pastoring this church? And I said, well, quite honestly, yes. And we talked about that. And then he told me, he says, you know, I'm at the end of what I believe God has called me to do for this church, and I believe you're next. What he was saying, what I believe he was saying, was that what we as a church do, what he was doing as a leader, needed to necessarily transition. There was a next step to that. In his case, he felt like he needed to step down and that I needed to come. Now, I'm not saying there's always going to be a uniform transformation like that or transition like that. But here's the point. I think here's the point. That what we do has a lot to do with the hearts we're serving and our own hearts. When he says, take heed to yourself, you know, and to the flock that God's called you to be an overseer of, there, you got to pay attention to both sides of that. To be a caretaker, kind of responsible for defining the values. And so if people come up to you and say, well, geez, Pastor, why aren't we doing thus and so? If that's not in your heart, it doesn't mean that it doesn't need to be done. It means that you don't need to do it. And it's hard because there's so many things in the church that probably ought to be done. And God will almost always send you some good-hearted, caring Christian who will point out all the deficiencies of your church. You know, well, we need to be doing this. We need to have this. And they might even be someone who's willing to start that ministry. But without the character in them, they'll start the ministry, put the spotlight on themselves, and usurp your authority to such a degree that it'll cause a problem in your church. It's real dangerous. And so you have to see, that's why I talk about defining the value. Somebody has to say no. Not everything needs to be done. You say, well, Pastor, don't we need this? Well, again, if we go back to the buy-in with vision and answering the question why, I mean, why does your church need a float in the parade? You know, I don't care if we've done it for 150 years. Why does it need? Well, because we present Jesus that way. Great. If that's the why, then do it. But if the why is we've always done it that way and we like when people notice our church, then that's something that needs to be sacrificed. So you have to define the value, what we do, the product, who we are, personalities, who we are. There's you know, your church is full of people with personality stuff. And so who we are, I mean, I remember dealing with situations where you would see people in your church, in your church setting, and you go, I wonder why they come to church here. You know, I mean, you ever know their personality? They're just here. Well, they've been drugged here by their grandparents or their parents or whatever, but they don't fit. Their personality, what God's doing in them, belongs somewhere else. And so we have to define that. We're not trying to gather in every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes. We get to define personalities, who we are. If you come to New Life and you want proper decorum and quiet children, you're in the wrong church. That's not who we are. When I release the kids and they go running out of here, once or twice a month, I correct every parent and every grandparent. Quit telling them not to run. When they're excited about going to children's church, we'll educate the decorum into them sooner or later, and they'll be just as stuffy as you are when they're 50. But right now, let's let them. Let's let them run. So who we are, you know, what do we, you say, oh, I can't stand that. I know, you should go to some other old church then. Okay? And, you know, smile. It's all right. They don't have to come to your church all the time. Defining who we are. How we do, that's practice. How we do. You get to define how we do things. If you've been in your church very long, you've probably had a music discussion. You know, maybe more than one. You get to define that. Say, well, but they keep pushing on me. They want to do this. You know, I know a pastor who essentially lost his job over this. Because what one family in his church wanted was contemporary music. Now, that family was not musical. And no one in his church was musical enough to do that. But that guy raised such a stink, that the non-pastor guy, that the pastor ended up losing his job because his own ability to worship, to minister was called into question just because he couldn't create a contemporary worship band. I mean, if you don't have anybody in the church that can do that, then that should be at least part of the answer. Now, I remember way back when we had a wonderful piano player, and he went to college. And we sang for over 2 years to background tapes. Now, you know what we needed? We needed a skilled sound man who could fade two different cassette tapes, bring one down while the other was coming up, so there wasn't that awkward dead silence. You know, that's what we had. But we get to define that. And that's literally how we do that. And then when we do it. Okay? That's the preference that comes. You may still be trying to hold on to Wednesday night services. Congratulations. You may be trying to figure out how to have small groups or any of those kinds of things. You get to determine and define the values of your church. That's your job in the role of this. And then where to do it. That's the presentation thing. You know, I've heard of pastors having discussion, who gets to be on the platform? You know, what does that entail? And you know, what are we saying? You get to determine that. You get to determine that. One of the guys who's not here today, and I would have questioned him at great length, is one of the pastors from Goodland. And they were attacked, I guess is how to say it, by the Westboro Baptist Church. The Westboro Baptist Church put out a news release about Randy Payne's church. That they were a circus and no more closer to the Bible. I don't know if you can find that. Did I ever show that to you? We actually had to turn off our security here just so we could get to Westboro's site, because it's a foul place, evidently. They were coming, and here's what Westboro said about them, that they have women pastors. Now, I don't care whether Randy agrees, disagrees, or otherwise about whether women can be on the platform. The point is that Randy and his wife had a picture on their website. And his visitation pastor and his wife had a picture on their website. Okay? And from that, Westboro extrapolated that they had women pastors. Now, again, I'm not here to argue the thing. I couldn't care less. You know, if God uses all kinds of stuff, and so I don't know why we have to spend a lot of good intellectual energy arguing over stuff like this. But see, I get to define that value based on my interpretation. You can say, well, Pastor, you're not even being scriptural because the Bible says let a woman keep silent in the church. See, you got scripture for it, right? Look, get them women to shut up. You know, I just don't happen to believe that the interpretation means that women should never talk. Okay? I just don't believe that interpretation. If you believe that, congratulations. But see, here, I get to define that because I'm the one, just like Frank said, or whoever said, somebody said it, that we're responsible. I think it was you. That ultimately, we're responsible. If I'm wrong, God gets to get me. Right? So I get to define that in my church. And so anyway, the Westboro Baptist Church showed up at Pastor Randy's church on a Sunday afternoon at 4:30 in the afternoon to protest their belief in women pastor, which doesn't even exist. No one was there. They applied for a permit, and they actually asked the police if they could move so they could gain attention, so nobody was there. There we go. Pick a Calvary Gospel Church in Goodland. Calvary Gospel Church, thank you, might as well be located in Disneyland since their entire operation is pure fantasy. Isn't that terrible? Now, if you keep reading, you know, they believe in women pastors. You know, first of all, how do you know that? On our website, the pastoral staff that we have, that both the husband and wife are involved, their pictures are on there. Now, in our case, my wife co-pastors with me. If you have an issue with that, you probably won't like our church. Because you see, we get to determine the values here, right? Take heed to yourself. If God convinces me of that, that I should get all the women to be quiet, then I guess we'll go down that road. But, you know, what Max was saying was that would take a miracle, right? To get the women to be quiet. Yes, ma'am. Oh, heavens no. They showed up, 5 or 6 of them showed up in on the street there where they were given permission to congregate, and nobody was there at 4:30 in the afternoon. I don't know who's at your church at 4:30 in the afternoon, but there ain't anybody at this church at 4:30 in the afternoon. So then they called the cops or whoever gave them and wanted to move to Caldwell Street, which is about 2 blocks away. So if you've ever been to Goodland, if you turn early and kind of come by the airport, that's Caldwell Street. They wanted to move there. So nothing ever happened out of that. They went from there to Pueblo, and then from Pueblo to someplace in Arizona, and from Arizona to someplace in Colorado at the State House. And so, yeah, and then send it around by email. Well,
I want you to know there are over 38 different Baptist groups.
And that one isn't yours? See, I never do the guilty by association thing. So you know, if they had the exact same name as you, I still wouldn't blame you for it. And you know, put Baptist because but see, there's no accounting for people's character. That's between them and God. And I don't know what's happening in that church or whatever you want to call it, but God gets to deal with it. Tracy and I had something going that afternoon, I remember, but I wanted to load our praise and worship team. What's that? Oh, Campbell's Christmas program was on that day. Well, I wanted to load up our praise and worship team in a trailer and go down there and just blast them. But, you know, that might not have come from the right spirit. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And then let's see if we can call fire down from heaven, right? Yeah, that's where I went initially. And, of course, then Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. So anyway, remember, where we do is then that presentation again. God gives you that flexibility defining value. Okay, so value then is in displaying, protecting, and shaping the culture and character of the group. Value is in displaying, protecting, and shaping the culture and character of the group. Your church has a specific culture based on what God has said to you and through you. So value is in displaying, protecting, and shaping the culture and character of the group. You are doing that. Just by your presence there, you're defining that value. Value is not discerned based on size. The value of your church isn't greater or less compared to someone else's because of size. Value is not determined by size. Okay? This is not a business acumen here. This is a spiritual thing. Every person in God is extraordinarily valuable to God. So value is not determined or not based or discerned on size. In fact, size may not reflect health. You know, back in the dark ages, fat people were considered healthy. And today, you know, people that are overweight are not considered healthy. So again, size is not the thing. And remember, the size barriers, the books that you read about breaking the 100 mark and breaking the 200 mark, those are barriers that man has created. I've actually heard it said and read in books that main pastors can pastor up to 75 or 100 people, and then every secondary person you hire can pastor between 50 and 75. If that's the case, we are overstaffed as a church. Our church is overstaffed. But you see, we don't fit into that because we've defined value differently. So we have people doing different things, and we pay them to do it. Not because of the size of our church, but because of the vision. See, we get to determine value in all of that. So we pay our children's workers to do certain things, and that's based on our determination. Value is not determined by critics. Value is not determined by critics. We have a strong approach to children's ministries around here, and we had a children's ministry situation where a particular part of our ministry wanted to spend money in a particular way. Tracy, who's in charge of that, came to me, and she didn't have it, and Tracy's staff member didn't have it, that we should do that, and so we declined the opportunity to do what was requested of us, which involved spending a really minor amount of money. Okay, now, when that happened, at the same time, we bought some mechanical hand towel dispensers in the bathrooms. I don't know if you've seen those. They cost about $50 a piece. Well, the person said, well, we can put paper towel holders in the bathroom, but we can't spend $50 on this. You see, that's a criticism based on money. It wasn't that we couldn't afford to do what that person wanted us to do. There's plenty of money there. We can spend the 50 bucks if we want. It wasn't what God was saying. We get to determine those values. And it's difficult. It's really difficult. Right? Once you establish precedence in value, you're going to be somewhat married to that. Right? I mean, if your church is small and you've decided to buy everybody in the church a birthday present with church funds, you're just going to bless them with church funds. Today, that's not such a big deal. But where do you draw the line? All of a sudden, you're determining value, so who's not valuable enough to get their lunch bought, or who's not valuable enough to get their present? See, you always got to realize you're the one determining values. You and your board or whoever else you submit. Okay? So they're not determined by your critics, including what we're not doing or what we are doing. Okay, you can have critics that'll say, well, we shouldn't be doing that. You know how much money that cost, right? We shouldn't be doing that. We've actually had people, when we just got done with our women's conference, we had people come up to us over the last several years and say, they look around, they say, wow, you could make a lot of money doing this. See, that's criticism. It's slight criticism of what we're doing. Why don't we charge for that? Well, what would you charge? $20? $40? I mean, really, it's only about 24 hours of activity. What would you charge? See, without more information, you can't determine value. So you have to ask yourself a question. Pastor Glenn, or Randy, or Tracy is privy to that. What's it cost to throw a shindig like this? Oh, see, now we're asking the right questions, and you want to know what the answer to that is? Why do you ask? See, what are they trying to do? They're trying to assess a value on what we do so that they can gain control. Why do you ask what it cost? We know what our limits are on a yearly basis to spend. So you see, you can have critics on both sides. Because, well, if we should give that money to the poor. We did. Poor in spirit, absolutely. It's all in the filter that you look at that. See? So you get to determine value. Okay? Last one in value is values are emotionally prioritized. Values are emotionally prioritized. The anointing for ministry will end long before the emotional connection to that ministry ends. Emotional energy keeps a lot of things going. Emotions linger. You ever had anybody talk to you about something that used to happen in your church? Okay? What are they talking? They're talking about this memory and this emotion. That they have, oh, if we just have that, you know, before everybody was singing Kumbaya and holding hands around the fire. You know, praise the Lord. Yeah. Emotions linger long after effectiveness ends. Now, you say, well, what do we do with that information, Pastor? Well, first of all, if you understand that values are emotionally prioritized, then you have to decide what Acts chapter 20, verse 24 says when Paul was in that, and he said, none of these things move me. You can go to the 24th verse. In fact, we're right there. Look at the 24th verse of that area. It says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. See, he's talking about something that happened on the inside of himself. He determined the value of his own life. He wasn't emotionally, as best as he could, wasn't emotionally hanging on to those things. Okay? So values are emotionally prioritized. Now listen, priorities are taught and lived out by your church people. Okay? Priorities are taught and lived out by your people. Okay? So when culture and character, remember back when value shapes culture and character, there's always going to be that tension that takes place there, because there's going to be some times where there are more emotional connections to what you're doing than there are spiritual effectiveness or spiritual necessity for those things. So again, you get to determine those things. Your role as a leader helps to shape and determine the values that your church will embrace. Okay? Fourth thing, as your role as a leader defines and celebrates victory. You have to define and celebrate victories. It looks different for every church. The victory in your church may not even gain our attention or their attention. You get to define that. You're defining the victory. Okay? Now, victories then, the ones that get celebrated, the ones that get recognized, should be the process of vision. So when God calls us, speaks to us for them, vision is produced or found, essentially, and we start working down that vision should produce the victories. So when you see that one kid or that one volunteer or that one added person on your music team or that one person who signs up to be a greeter or whatever you're doing, you need to determine that this vision is working and victories need to be celebrated. Now let me go back to the women's ministry thing. One of the ladies came up to me, came up to Tracy, and then came and said the same thing to me. And they attend our church, and they said to me, and to Tracy, I'm so glad I go to a church that's not all about money. Now, you understand that all she was responding to was youth, was women's ministry. She just felt blessed by it. Here's the point. When you celebrate the victories that are attached to your vision, you start the process all over again of craving, of finding that place where this vision lives. And all of a sudden, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. Okay? So moving in the direction of the vision should be marked and celebrated. Okay? Where are we going? Why are we moving? What must be moved? All those things become a part of this defining and celebrating. Okay. Now, points underneath this. Victories are produced by tenacious willingness. You cannot produce a victory just because. There has to be that ongoing level of willingness to walk in what God has said, walk where God's called you to say, and that kind of stuff. And here's what stops that. Okay? If you haven't assessed inside yourself your give-up point, you should assess your give-up point. When do you throw your hands up in the air and say, that's enough? You say, well, why would I do that? Because you don't want to be surprised by it and you want to keep growing in it. If I had a nickel for every time I heard somebody say, I don't know if I can go through much more of this. Well, you should have already assessed this. Who's building your building? Right? If a man doesn't consider the cost of building. See, that's what I'm talking about. You're assessing this give-up point. When do I run out of resources? When do I say God must have been lying to me? When does my faith not overcome the world? When is he who's in me greater than he who's not or is in the world? When does that happen? You say, well, that never happens. Well, it's probably true that you think it never happens, but are you assessing what it means? Where do you find that limit? And once you find the limit, then you can say, okay, I think I've found where that limit is. Now I'm going to grow in character. I'm going to grow in God capturing my heart. I'm going to move that out. How many of you, don't raise your hands. I don't want you to be. But have all of you had the same experience that I had where you just said to yourself, you know what? If it goes like this much longer, I'm all done. I'm out of here. Heck with these people. You know, you say, oh, that happened to you. I bet, I don't know a pastor it hasn't happened to. You know, load your books up and take them home just in case. Right? You say, oh, that hasn't happened to me. No, I'm so blessed. Oh, come on. Every Monday. Yeah, every Monday. You know, I had one of the greatest experiences recently as I was riding home from church. My wife said to me, that was the best sermon I've ever preached in all my life. Yay, 30 years of ministry and we found the best one. You say, why do you tell us that story? Because I've determined who's important to me. I don't need any of your approval. But when my wife approves of me, and when I think God is approving of me, the rest of you are on a short list, but it's down the list. Right? Why? Because I've assessed that. I'm not giving up because I can't give up on her. I can't affect her life, right? I can't give up because I can't affect what God wants to do in our church. You start assessing those things. By the way, that'll help you kind of find that reward cycle. Tenacious willingness. Now, inside of that, you have to ask yourself the question, is what we want to happen happening? What do you want to happen? When I asked this question of myself, what I found was, when I was honest, what I really wanted most of all was nickels and noses. I wanted my church to grow. What I was not valuing, right? I get to determine values, right? What I was not valuing was the growth spiritually that was happening in the people because they weren't bringing their friends to our church. And I realized that what I wanted to have happen wasn't right. I want people to grow. I don't mind if our church grows, but I want people to grow spiritually. See, I'm not opposed to that. I don't want that to be my focus. See, so I said, is what we want or what I want happening? And it was real difficult. If you've got something that isn't working, whatever that is, doing more of it, better only means it's not going to work better. At some point, you just assess and go, wait, that didn't work. There is no shame in making a mistake and admitting it. Well, that didn't work. Let's try something else. and move on. So defining and celebrating victories, real important process that goes there. Keep in mind that victories are almost always associated with people. Okay? Now, every number has a face, everything like that. And keep in mind that the people victories come from the same kinds of things that victory in your personal life come from. Exercise, being stretched, resting, diet, intimacy. See, when I started assessing what I needed to look at, I looked at, are my people, are the people that God sent me, are they exercising in their spiritual life? When was the last time somebody came up to you and gave you a scripture and said, Pastor, I was reading this week and I found this? That's them exercising, right? Or they came up to me and say, Pastor, can you help me understand? I got an email this week from a young man. And he said, I'm dazed and confused, Pastor. Now, you see, what that means to me is he's being stretched. Well, let's talk about it. What does that mean? How can you trust God in the midst of that? Those are all good things. You know, you get the email or the person comes up and you say, I'm just overwhelmed. When was the last time you truly rested? Rest is important, right? People say, well, Pastor, I come to church, but I don't get anything out of it. What are they talking about? They're talking about their diet. My wife has an industrial strength blender. I mean, one of these things that you can put a rock in and it'll turn it into juice. And she grinds up this stuff, fruits and green leafy things and it looks bad. She has a better diet than I have. She's eating healthy stuff. I think that her stuff would be good if we put a half a pound of Reese's Pieces in there. Grind it up smooth. You understand that diet is important, right? When somebody comes to your church and they say, you know, I'm not getting anything, Pastor. What are they saying? They're not eating, right? What should we ask? I mean, how do we fix that? Without taking, you know, personal responsibility, what do we say? Did you know that people who give always get to eat? I've asked people if when they come and they say, I just not get anything. I said, are you a tither? Go read Malachi 3. Just see what it says. Test me now in this. See if I won't pour it out. Open the windows of heaven with a word designed specifically for you. James chapter 4 says, draw near to me and God draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Whose responsibility is it? You get to control that. If nothing's pouring out of heaven for you, maybe you should consider whether or not you should be given. You understand that when you confront people based on victories like this, right? They say, oh, I'm just starving to death. Are you giving? Giving seems to guarantee no more starving. Right? And there's more than one scripture, right? If you don't work, you don't eat. Yeah, I know. See, people look at me and go, really, you say that to your people? Absolutely. Absolutely would. Why? Because their exercise, their diet, their health is important to me and to God. I get to define victories in the church. Victories are based on generosity of spirit. How many of you had a little kid come up to you and tell you some nondescript thing that they've done and you celebrated it like they just won a gold medal? That's the generosity of spirit I'm talking about. You want to find out what's happening in your people's lives? Celebrate what they're doing. They'll come up to you. Why? Because they like it. They like to be celebrated. They like to be celebrated. Fifth thing, and it's the one I have the least amount of information on because it's the newest one for me. But the role for me as a leader is that I get to define velocity. I get to define the speed at which we approach things. Now, if you know my personality, what that means is, Katie, bar the door, let's go. Only that doesn't work. If I define velocity based on my tolerances, that's not going to work for most of our people. I'm going to have like two people with me. And the only reason they're hanging on and watching is so they can watch me hit the wall and laugh. Right? And so we've got to define the velocity of our group. And so velocity, and this is my own definition, it's the urgent patience of accomplishment. Okay? The urgent patience of accomplishment. You say, what does that mean? I mean, I am actively pursuing patience. Right? Patience is not just sitting still, right? There's this urgency about being patient about what God is doing in our midst. And that was the only way I could establish this velocity thing in me, where I'm saying, oh, I so want for God to do His work, and I'm so trying to be patient while He does it. It's the urgency of patience. And this is, again, purely my own making here. This is my revelation for me in the role for me as a leader. The urgency of the patience of accomplishment. I know God wants to do it. I know God wants to do it in your church. And I don't know about you, but if you've never been kind of impatient, knowing what God wants to do in your church, how many of you know that God wants to do things in your church, right? And you look out and it's not happening, or most of it isn't happening. And then you say, wait a minute, what's the deal here? And you recognize there's this impatience inside of you. Only it's not that you're purposely being impatient, it's the urgency of the reality of what God wants to do. And then that human patience that says, oh, I got to wait for Him to move. I can't do it. So I get to define. It's literally a speed limit that takes present tasks and future opportunities and mushes them together so that they'll display themselves in training and expectation. Let me say that to you again. It's a speed limit based on present tasks. You know, you got to keep doing what you're doing today. Future opportunities, you can see them coming, displayed through training. You know, if you're not training people to take care of what's coming, right? I mean, if you want people to walk at the same speed, you need them to start training. Right? My second son has a bicycle just like mine. He's my size, and he went to the same company, got the same bicycle. So he brought it down one day. He says, let's go for a bike ride, Dad. I said, have you been riding your bike? He says, oh, yeah. He says, I'm okay. I said, okay, do you want to lead or do you want me to lead? He says, no, go ahead. Now, in the summertime, and I ride a lot, you know, hundreds of miles. He says, you can lead. And so I'm going up a little teeny hill, 17, 18 miles an hour, and I turn around. No kid. He's nowhere to be found. Now, I thought he said I could lead. What he neglected to say was he couldn't keep up. Right? Now, you say, oh, that's hilarious, isn't it? No. That's what happens in church. As pastors, we're used to God speaking to us. We have this great vision. We know where God wants to go. Praise God. Let's go. Here we go. And we get to riding our bike 10, 12 miles faster than everybody else. And we turn around and nobody's with us. And then we complain because the people don't follow. Maybe you don't complain. Okay, I told you this one was mine. I complain this way. This is me. I'm way out ahead. Maybe you all are so good at waiting for your congregation. But I'm not. I'm out ahead. Oh, good. I'm glad to hear you say that. And I'm glad that you and I share some misery then in all of that. You know, I'm sure that actually, though, based on your laid-back personality, you probably do better than I do. I've considered becoming an axe murderer in the midst of all of this. You know, and you probably have just loved the people in spite of it. Torture them. Oh, that's good. That's good. Yeah. I mean, I'm hoping that all of you kind of have a little bit of that, because if you don't recognize that you get a defined velocity, the frustration will cause you to sit still. You get hacked off. You go, well, bless God, I'm not. And maybe you've never done this, but I'm guessing most of you have, where you've come to that place where you said, you know what? I'm not doing any more than I have to here. Those people can just, too bad, so sad. You know, because you've tried everything and nobody is coming along fast enough. And so what do? You pull back. When you pull back, the people look at you and go, see, we knew he didn't have it in him. And they pull back too. And you just defined a slower speed limit, and the frustration that's coming is going to be greater than the frustration you're leaving. because you get to define the velocity. But you got to do it in connection, right? Present tasks, future opportunities displayed through training and expectation. If you don't train anybody to help you in that, you know, don't come to me or anybody and say, oh, I'm just so burnt out. Well, who are you training to help you? When were you passing along this information? Right? So there's these velocity things. So here's what the questions they answer. Velocity answers these, or answers to, or answers these questions. Velocity answers the question of function, the health of your group. How fast can your group go? Now, if we've got some folks that just moved in and they're both bike riders and they saw me riding and they said, we'd like to go bike riding with you. And then he stopped because he'd heard me talk about it. And he says, but we want you to ride with us. What'd he just say? He wants to determine the velocity. He wants to ride around like he's on a cruiser bike on the sand or something. You know, he doesn't want to ride 30 miles. He wants to just putt around. I get it. That's the function. That's health awareness. Velocity answers change, directional nudges. If you are going fast as you can go, turning can become an issue. Right? You know that when you're driving a race car, the front wheels on the race car of the drag racer don't turn very far because you point it straight and it goes straight. Velocity affects change, directional change. See, it's your responsibility to kind of own that. Adaptation. Velocity answers the questions of adaptation. Who is used? How it's done? When it's done? Why it's right? See, if you don't have the people to go that fast, then you can't adapt to the movement. It's just really difficult. And the reason it's that important is that when you start getting people to help you, if you're still driving, does everybody have somebody in their church that is a high energy guy that has some employees? And they get these employees that they run in the ground, you know? Nobody has that? Oh, that's you. Well, Maria, talk to her. She knows who that is. She's one of those high-energy people. And nobody can keep up, you know? And quite honestly, including him, and he's such a slothful individual anyway. I don't know what he's doing. God anointed him to do it. Why doesn't he just ratchet up, you know? I mean, that, because you and I are liking that one evidently, because, you know, come on. If we just turn their internal clock up a couple of notches. And why does it take them so long to do stuff? And then when they do it wrong. Oh, help me, Jesus. And so, right, you and I are, man, yeah. Sorry, I've put myself in that category because you, oh, help me. I'm just telling you, it's just terrible.
I'm praying about it, though.
Are you? Oh, yeah, I am too.
I'm
asking God to help me too, but I'm resisting the help. So that's one of those great things where, oh, God, help me, but not too much. Yeah. Margaret Thatcher said once, she said, I'm patient as long as I get my way in the end. Well, okay, that's where I live too. So this velocity thing produces adaptation, and you can either do everything yourself or you can adapt to the people that God's given you. And, oh, at times, velocity answers the questions of response. You preach your best message and nobody even, in fact, I've taken, Jeremy has, do you have that, Jeremy, do you have my amen sign? So if I think I'm preaching particularly good and nobody's responding, then I look back and give the high sign and then we get an amen sign that comes up on the screens like that. So, and then if it's real good, it's flashing. So if it's real good, then we get the flash. Now, people laugh about that, but see, velocity determines response. So if you're going 9, the same guy who wanted me to ride slow on the bike with him came up to me, he says, Pastor, I want to amen, but he said, you're moving so fast. He says, by the time I get processed what you said, and I'm agreeing with it and ready to say amen, you've moved on. Whose fault is that? I want him to listen faster. See? Just say amen when I give you a spot to. But you understand that, see, as leaders, we get to determine the response. The velocity of that we choose as leaders gets to determine that. It's really important. I'm not very good at it. This is my 2015, hey, dummy, fix this, you know, kind of thing. The response then starts it all over. If there's good response, right? If you're preaching good and your congregation responds and they say the amen part to what you're saying, it's a validation that you're calling what you heard God say about their hearts. See, so we've just come full circle. If you determine the velocity and you stay in sync with what God's trying to do, then you get to come right back and say, oh yeah, that's right. I'm an original calling of God and I've heard His voice and this is what He's saying about the people. And we start all over and around the circle of this thing we go. So anyway, that's what I wanted you to get. And forgive me if I didn't give you enough about velocity, but I don't have any more than that because it's new to me. But I know your role as a leader is to help kind of functionally determine how fast we move. And I know that many times in ministry, what can happen is we get frustrated based on what has happened and we stop. We get frustrated with people. We get frustrated with ministry. You know, I mean, it can happen all kinds of ways. If you've worked at your church for 4 or 5 years and they've never given you a raise, you think, well, I'm not doing any more, you know, than I have to here because they're not valuing my work. Well, remember, you get to determine value. They're not doing what I want them to do. Remember, you get to define vision. Well, it's not working. Well, remember, you get to define victory. It is. Our church is somewhat satisfying because we've already defined what it means to be successful. You know, if you celebrate the little teeny things, you can be pretty happy with yourself. But if you have to, I mean, I talked with our church about New Year's resolutions, and, you know, I don't understand New Year's resolutions because the only way for them to be successful is for you to wait a year. Right? I mean, if you make one in January of 2015, the only time to declare success is December 31st of 2015. I want more short-term goals than that. I want to be able to declare success after this meeting. I don't want to leave next Sunday when I preach. I don't want to leave and work on my own attitude all the way home because somebody didn't respond. I want to determine those things. You say, well, shouldn't God do that? Okay, maybe. I might be immature in all of this and not really know what I'm talking about. But I think what He's saying to me is that I at least get a help in my role as a leader to determine this. And so if you can determine what success means, what victory means, what vision is in your church, how to be an original person, how to talk and define the velocity. I told our church the other day, I said, I believe that God is speeding up what He says from heaven. I think the church is increasing in speed. Now, I think that's an interesting process, you know, because we'll have less opportunity to stay still or to be stagnant in what God's doing. I think we'll have less opportunity there. So anyway, okay, praise the Lord. That's all I have. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you today for these churches, for these people who are your leaders, your chosen leaders for this area. Father, thank you also that you have placed them in churches and spoken to them about the hearts of their people. And that, Father, they are an original, not a copy, that they have defined and declared vision in their church. They understand, Father, what it means to help control the speed at which things move in their church. They understand what it means to define victory for their church, to celebrate it. And so, Lord, we thank you today for what you're doing in their churches. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.